Well, good morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. I tell you, I've had a difficult time getting back to this closing message from the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. I won't go into details, just understand there have been reasons behind the delay to the conclusion of this message. We have for more than 16 years at the God School been declaring the Word of God to anyone who might have ears to hear and eyes to see. We purposely called it the God School that we might show off God as opposed to the traditions of men which found their way into the church, that is, to the people who belong to the Lord, early on in the New Testament. Paul, in that first council of the church at Jerusalem, you can read about it in Acts 15, but he gives a conclusion here in the second chapter. After having his disciple Titus spied on in the bathroom to see whether or not he'd been circumcised according to the law, Paul tells us why they did that they might bring us into bondage, and his response is, to whom we gave place by subjection, to whom we put ourselves under, to whom, with whom we compromised, to whom we gave credibility to their theology. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. I have every confidence as to the purpose of the effort of this ministry at the God School, which is that the truth of the gospel might continue with you without the traditions of men, of which Jesus said of those traditions that they make of no effect the word of God. Paul says to those who started out in the Spirit, and now are somehow, let's third verse, third chapter. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the spirit? Are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Paul is a sent one of God, that is an apostle, that he might make known the gospel and that it might continue with us. You know, what I was about to say was the traditions of men making void the word of God to foolish people. Yes, the same fools who are attempting to suggest that they have control over nature, they call it climate change, and that, you know, somehow or other, they're in control of nature and not God. Well, I got news for them. God's in control. I got news for those who preach the traditions of men as opposed to the good news of Jesus Christ and God our Father. You're fools too. Paul says, it goes on to say in the second chapter, in the sixth verse, but of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person, for they who seem to be in conference, you know, they're all on one side and Paul's on another. He says, whatever it was they had to say, it added nothing to me. There's a note in my Bible which would suggest this phrase, who seemed to be in conference added nothing to me. They would take us to the second chapter, to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul has just been talking of a personal experience that he had with Jesus Christ, asking him that he might remove this thorn of Satan. So many people have speculated as to what that was. We really don't know, but Paul says, please get rid of this. You know, get rid of that which is bothering me. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he, who's he? Jesus said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's response to that is, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my own infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I made strong. The paradox of Christianity. God is doing this. Jesus said it himself. Our Father doeth the work. Now, to that next verse, the 11th verse of 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I'm become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you for a nothing. Am I behind the very chiefest apostles? Though I be nothing, Paul was a sent one to deliver the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of God unto salvation, and he says he's nothing. Well, I'm nothing either, but the word of God is at stake. The gospel, the evangelion, the good news the power of God unto salvation. Paul spends chapter after chapter attempting to put into perspective the law and the attempted performance thereof as something that God requires in order that we might have eternal life. And he puts every way from Sunday, he puts down that thought. He attempts to make it the traditions of men of no effect. I said something, I think, in the last two messages that to some might seem somewhat controversial. I think God's word has an answer for it, that which might seem controversial when I translated this 16th verse of the 5th chapter. King James translates it this way, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And, you know, the fundamentalists, the supposed law keepers, no one keeps the law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law required personal, perpetual perfection from the individual, for God promised to that person eternal life. But we all fall short. But I translated it this way through the teaching, the knowledge of my pastor. His name was Gene Scott. He died 18 years ago, but the teaching to me was so effective that And I could not find the message that was taught from his pulpit being taught anywhere else. And that's why we started the God School. And he translated this 16th verse this way: walk in the Spirit and ye shall not, or the flesh will not have the last word. Can I attempt to give you some context for this? In the 6th chapter, we'll start out in the Old Testament. In the 6th chapter of the book of Numbers, God is giving some laws as to how the priests are to do certain things. And when it comes to speaking to the people, the 22nd verse says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, those are the priests, on this wise shall ye bless the children of Israel, saying unto them," now I'm going to give you the King James translation, "the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, I'm not quibbling with that translation. That's a translation, I believe, and it's a very good one, from the Hebrew. The Hebrew can be an ambiguous language. One word can have many meanings. When God, in the fullness of time, was prepared to make the revelation of the New Testament available, he had it written in Greek, a most specific language. And the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, done by 70 scholars in Alexandria, Egypt, about 200 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, which by the time Jesus was born, that is, in the fullness of time, in God's plan, and by the way, the true date of that birth of Christ is in the set times of God, or in the feast days of God, the feast of Rosh Hashanah, which is coming August 15th. It's not only the time he first appeared in the flesh, it is the time that he will appear again. It's set times of God. That's not the subject today. We're talking about the Word, about its translations, about the Septuagint, and how the Septuagint translates this instruction from God to Moses to Aaron and his sons, the priests, those representatives of God to the people, he said, "The Lord bless thee." The Greek says, "Eulogia." And if you've been around any time the God School at all, you know this word means good or well speaking. Give them good words. And keep them. This word in the Greek means that we might remain safe. That God is guarding us from being lost or perishing. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, the King James says. This phrase, make his face shine upon thee, it's to show himself, that God might show himself. And for these many years, we have been trying to show what God, through his word, has been showing of himself to us. It says, and to be gracious unto thee. Now, the Greek word means to have mercy. And I have to tell you, how many times have we given that definition to that Greek word charis, grace, charisma, grace, unmerited favor? You know, when one gets mercy, it's undeserved as well. So these words, gracious, and in the Greek, mercy, they're virtually synonyms. They mean the same thing. Give us. Give them. The Lord gives us what we don't deserve. It's unmerited favor. The Lord lift up his I don't think we're quite finished yet. Let me see. It means to have mercy. It means to secure one afflicted or seeking aid. Jesus said, "He that cometh unto me," when we look to God for aid, he said, "I will in no wise cast out." Twenty-sixth verse, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. This word countenance is panim in the Hebrew. It means face. The essence is the Lord. Make you aware of his presence and give you peace. I tell you, in the presence of the Lord, many people are going to tremble and tremble to death. But to the ones, God has spoken good words, and they, by faith, have accepted the Word of God, who is faithful, who does what he says he will do, to those who are aware of his presence, he gives peace. Now, let's get back to Galatians. Let's get back to this, what could be somewhat controversial translation, but we're giving context. No prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. Walk in the Spirit, and the flesh will not have the last word. Paul begins to conclude this most wonderful letter to the churches, not only of Galatia, but the churches of the New Testament, the churches to the people who belong to the Lord for the last 2,000 years. He said, he's going to conclude after all that he said with regard to the law, with regard to the gospel. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. But a new creature, a new creation. This old man, dead because of sins and iniquities. And the true born again Christianity that is of Jesus Christ, through faith becomes a new creation, and thereby we are those still living in the flesh, living not by the flesh, but in the flesh, the old man, we become a dual creation, the old man and the new, the one being renewed day by day, the old man perishing, the new man being renewed day by day. And that how? By grace, by faith, by the Word of God, wherein God has promised. And he who has promised is faithful. And God's word says, as God is faithful, be thou faithful. And how does Paul end? The same way he began. How did he begin? He said this. Paul, an apostle, a sent one, not sent of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God our Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul and all the other New Testament writers always speak that God raised up Jesus. That's why the resurrection, that one who was dead was given new life, power of the resurrection. He says, grace be to you and peace from God and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul ends by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. King James, this is kind of interesting. King James translates it this way, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. But that word be is in italics. That means it's added by the translators. When you add that word be, it almost sounds like it's some kind of a prayer. No, it's a declaration of the Apostle Paul, who was sent of God, not by men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God our Father. He declares the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with your spirit. Now, here's how I'm going to end this series on Galatians. I'm going to go to the last words of the apostles Paul, Peter, and John. Their last words. Paul's last words are found in 2 Timothy the 4th chapter, 22nd verse. How does Paul end all that Paul had to say to the churches? He wrote, he's responsible for more than 2/3 of the New Testament. The last word he had to say, chronologically, that is written, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ with your spirit, grace with you, amen, no doubt. After all that Paul had been through, after all he had endured, both from the so-called church and from the world, he says, grace with you, amen. How does Peter end his writings? He ends it in the 3rd chapter, the 18th verse of 2 Peter. Here's how he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him, that is, to Jesus Christ, be glory both now and forever. Amen. No doubt. Grow in grace. Grow in the understanding that the grace of Jesus Christ and of God our Father is sufficient. And the last word from the Apostle John, who had been banished from the people. That's what he got for preaching the gospel. His last words found in that 22nd verse, 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. How does he end? He ends by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, declaring it with you all, amen, from Moses to Aaron to the people, from Paul to Timothy, from Peter in his last words to John in his last words, And all they endured, they say, grace with you. Grow in grace. Grace with you. Amen. And amen. No doubt in the words and promises of God. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God are in him, that is, in Jesus Christ, yea, and in him, that is, in Jesus Christ, amen, all the promises of God. The good speaking God who is keeping us and guarding us from being lost or perishing. As we grab hold of his promises by faith and we walk in the Spirit. How do you get in the Spirit? You get in the Spirit when the Spirit's in you. How do you get in that Spirit? What Spirit is that? It's the Spirit of Christ. And Ephesians tells us that Christ dwelleth in our hearts by faith. By grace are ye saved. Through faith. Not of yourselves, but a gift, the gift of God. So we end this series, not in judgment, but that you might discern the difference between the law, the performance thereof, the traditions of men, and of the grace and mercy and peace that we have with God in Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.